Okay, I'd like for you to make your way with me today to the book of Acts, chapter 3. I am departing from the series I've been doing on the parables of Christ. And believe it or not, I've got a message on revival. So I didn't tell that to Brother Joe. He didn't know, but it's been heavy on his heart, and which he shared with us today, and it's been likewise heavy on mine. And I would like for us to begin in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The ninth hour on the Jewish, the Jewish calendar. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They prayed. The Jewish tradition was to pray three times a day. They prayed at the third hour, which was 9 a.m. They prayed at the sixth hour, which was noon. And they prayed at the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m., the time of the evening sacrifice. This is when many, many of the Jews would come, and it was an opportune time, if you were a beggar, to be by the temple, because that's when the big crowd was going to be there. So, verse 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. So if he's lame from his mother's womb, it means he never walked in his entire life. And he's a man, so he's an adult. He was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, for a specific reason, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, you know, if you go into a lot of stores, even today, you will see people outside. They set up a little booth, maybe, and they're looking for you to donate to their cause. Sometimes the Sam's, I know just about every time I go to Sam's, there's a group out there. They allow them to set up a little table and solicit funds. Well, it's because they get a lot of foot traffic. Well, here the temple gets tremendous foot traffic, and what a no better place to put a beggar to ask for alms, people going into the temple. Now, Peter didn't have any money to give this man, but he did have something better. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Don't be distracted here. Pay attention. Look at me. Look at us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He's waiting for them to pull some money out their pockets and hand it to him. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Do the impossible. Do what can't be done. This would be miraculous for somebody who never walked in his whole life. What kind of muscles would he have in his legs? They never developed. They would be totally shriveled. This would be impossible. This is an impossibility. But nothing's impossible for our God. And we never want to forget that nothing's impossible for our God. Even muscles that never developed that, and for all practical purposes, are useless and not even there. No strength. It's impossible for a man to be able to stand up and walk and have strength in his legs. It's impossible. Unless Jesus Christ is involved. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He asked for alms. God gave him legs. He always gives above and beyond. Above and beyond, God gave him legs. Walking and leaping and praising God, this is a miracle. No other way to explain it. Jesus did miracles. Miracles that were well attested, that were witnessed by multitudes. Jesus did miracles, and here he's working miracles through his apostles. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they all knew who he was because he was laid there every day. They knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They knew it because every day, they brought him there, and he laid and he begged. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. Verse 11, and the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. He kept on holding them. He wouldn't let go of them. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Imagine the crowd now all gathering around this man. All the wonder, the awe, the amazement. Everybody just, this. They note that something incredible, unbelievable, miraculous had happened. And when Peter saw it, this big crowd gathered. They want to know what's going on. Peter said, I'm going to tell you. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why are you marveling at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Peter absolutely refused to take any credit for anything that happened. No glory was going to come to him. No glory was going to come to John. All the glory was going to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think we did this? He said, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. And then he punches him in the stomach. Whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You know, this is what happens when you have a democracy. The democracy rejected Christ and elected Barabbas. And this is what you did. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. And here comes the message. Now here's what you got to do, because you did wrong. You did terribly wrong. What do we do? You've done terrible things. What do we do? Repent, he said. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, every one of you. Nobody is left out. You know, when it comes to the call to repentance, we all have to repent. Not most of us, not some of us, not just the worst of us, but even what you might consider the best of us are called to do the same thing. Repent and be converted. Very specific instructions here. Be converted. It has to do with returning to the Lord, to true worship, means to turn around, be born again, be saved. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's what I want to happen to all my sins. Blotted out, erased, removed, gone forever. And then these words, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When the times of refreshing. The literal translation here reads, so that times of refreshing may come from the face of the Lord. But I want you to listen to this in the Williams translation. So now repent and turn to him to have your sins wiped out, that times of revival may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing, times of revival. Weymouth translates it the same way. Repent, therefore, and reform your lives so that the record of your sins may be canceled and that there may come seasons of revival from the Lord. I like that, seasons of revival. Times of refreshing, seasons of revival. It's directly associated with, as you'll see, as we saw when we read, repentance, sins being blotted out, but also miraculous healing, a faith, a turning away from sin, being converted, turning to Christ. All of this being done in the seasons of revival, seasons of revival. The Bible speaks here that such a thing would come to pass, amen, that there would be seasons of revival, seasons of refreshing. It speaks of this right here in this passage. And in verse 20, the same chapter, it says, he will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. He'll send Jesus. These seasons of revival are actually powerful visitations by the Lord, when the Lord shows up in a more manifest way. You know, according to the Bible, every time we gather, the Lord is present. Amen. He's fully present. He's not partially present. He's 100% completely present. Two or more gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord is fully present. Every time. He's the Lord of the lampstands. He walks in the midst of the lampstands. Each church is a lampstand. The Lord is in our midst. So we want to always, always remember that. You may not always feel that the Lord is present. But we don't live by our feelings. We don't live by feelings. We live by faith. We don't want to become people who live by our emotions and our feelings. We don't want to become that, because you can be deceived by your feelings and your emotions. But you can't be deceived if you stay with the Word of God. Now, can't always trust your feelings. I used to say the devil can play your feelings like Liberace could play the piano. And the devil can. He can play your feelings. He can, you know, he can prompt you to anger when you really shouldn't be angry, to speak things when you shouldn't be saying anything at all, or to feel things. You can start feeling things about somebody that's absolutely untrue. You can feel, I feel like they're lying. You feel like they're lying? You better not say nothing unless you know they're lying, because you can't go by your feelings. But in these seasons of revival, boy, I tell you, the Lord makes himself known, and his presence becomes more than just knowing in your head, knowing in your heart. You actually feel the presence of the Lord in a very manifest way. And it appears right now as though in America, what we're hearing and what I've seen online and so forth is that there may be right now some seasons of refreshing or revival breaking out in different parts of the country. It appears as though a season of refreshing has started over at Asbury College in Kentucky, that is affecting a whole lot of people. Y'all have heard about what's going on over in Asbury? Have you not heard about anything from Asbury? Anybody not know what I'm talking about? Okay, well, let me just give you a little quick up-to-date of what happened. Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky, is a rather small Christian Methodist, not United Methodist. It is a Wesleyan Holiness College. So, pretty conservative. And every, I don't know if it's every day or once a week or whatever it is, they have a chapel service. Well, it's in their chapel service, usually there's a little time of worship, and kind of like a small church service, runs about an hour, a little time of worship, somebody might make some announcements, somebody might pray, and then somebody will bring a message to the students who gather there. You know, nobody's required to come. And then everybody goes back to class and so forth. Well, a few weeks ago, they had a typical chapel service, but the Holy Spirit visited in a special way, in a unique way, to where the presence of the Lord was just tangibly felt. And the students who lead the chapel service, the students didn't want to leave. It was such a presence of the Lord upon them, such a sweet Spirit of Christ upon them, they didn't want to leave. So some stayed, and they just stayed and prayed and worshiped. And it's like a spirit of repentance came upon them. Many started weeping, repenting of their sins, confessing their sins. Some of the students who left and went to class asked the professors if they could be dismissed to go back to the chapel. They were just drawn to go back. So the professors said, sure, go back. And more of the students started going back into the chapel until what started as a 9 or 10 a.m. chapel service was still going on at midnight. But now the whole auditorium was filling with students and faculty, weeping, praising, repenting, confessing sins, some standing up and testifying what the Lord was doing in their hearts. The presence of God was so powerful, they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to leave. They just wanted to stay in and bask in that presence. It was, I think, what you would call a very inconspicuous beginning among a handful of students. It didn't start with a big, giant production, no hype, no promotion, no manipulation, just students who really felt compelled to stay and pray and worship, and the Lord came in a special way, in a special visitation, and the students started talking about what was going on, how that they just suddenly were compelled to repent of their sins and to cry out to God for forgiveness. They were asking others to forgive them. They were confessing their sins to one another. They were praying for one another. They were worshiping just the students. It was the students worshiping. The guitar or two, drum band, maybe a drummer and so forth, but nothing fancy, no big show, no promotion. And what started that single morning went on all week. All week. The next thing you know, thousands of people started showing up for just to be in, be a part of this service. Thousands of people. Now, this little town in Kentucky had a population of 6,000 people. 20,000 people a day were showing up just to go and be a part of these meetings in the auditorium. Well, the college couldn't accommodate them all. They had to open up another building and then another building and another building and another building. Now, next thing you know, they've got five buildings filled with worshipers and still no room to house them all, so they're on the lawn. Now, it's cold up there, but these people are sitting out on the lawn, maybe 1,000 or more on the lawn, cold, worshiping, praising, singing, repenting, calling on God to forgive them. Something, you know, something's happening. Amen. Yeah. You know God is doing something. Then those who came from other schools, other colleges, were so profoundly touched, they would go back, and at their prayer meetings, things were breaking out among the students. So a big outbreak of just like it at Lee University, and Lee is in Tennessee, and then another one in Ohio, and then all over, colleges, secular colleges, not just the Christian colleges, but secular colleges, prayer meetings turning into marathon prayer, worship, repenting events. That it sounds to me a lot like these times of refreshing that the Lord was referring to when Peter preached, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And of all places, colleges. Colleges, which have been like strongholds of unbelief, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, pro-evolution, pro-wokeness, pro-LGBT, LMNOP, pro-everything that could be wrong. And in those colleges, God came.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And multitudes receiving Christ, repenting of sin. They're doing baptisms. I saw a picture online. They were baptizing some people in a fountain. I don't know if it was at Asbury or at one of the other colleges, but they needed to baptize them. They were baptizing them in a fountain.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. I believe God's doing something. And to this day, these outpourings, revivals, outbreaks, whatever you want to call them, they're occurring all over. And like Pastor Joe prayed, Lord, bring it here too. Bring it here too. We ready. Now, you know, there's a lot of doubters and skeptics, too. Because, to be honest with you, I can understand why there would be doubters and skeptics. I always tend to be a little skeptical myself. It's part of my nature. But I examine everything by what the Scripture says and what the fruit is that I can see. And you can't go into anything without discernment. You really can't. You always have to have discernment, because I know how feelings can be flaky and manipulated. I know that there are people who prey on those who go by their feelings. That, they got some kind of shyster spirit, I guess. I've read some of the criticisms about the revivals. Don't be too hasty to jump in and endorse this revival. And they will go along saying it's all emotionalism, it's all hype, it's all... Well, it is emotional. That's true. It's emotional. I mean, I haven't been there, but I have watched a number of videos, and I have read the reports from some people I respect. Let's say, some Christian ministers that I respect. And it's definitely emotional. One compared it to Catholics flocking to see a weeping statue. But you know, when they go to do that, what do? They looking to give some kind of worship to a statue or to Mary or a saint or something else. One thing that this is about, it's all about Jesus. It's not focused on any man, woman, personality, or anything else. And that much I have seen about it. Nevertheless, you know, you want to... I read the critics. I read to see what they've got to say, to see if there's any merit to it. I was reading one, and his initial argument sounded pretty good about, well, there's not a whole lot of preaching going on. Well, there is preaching going on, but, you know, some of the old-time revivals were based around preaching. This one, it's more around repenting, worship, brokenness, confession of sin, turning to Christ. The fruit is the same. The fruit is the same. And then I continued reading this fella, and his argument was this. It can't be God because some of these people are speaking in tongues. And we know, you know, we know, as he says, in our doctrinal position, that stopped at the end of the first century. So, you know, a cessationist, anybody with a cessationist theology is going to dismiss anything supernatural. If somebody's repenting of sin and God forbid they speak in tongues, the repentance will accept the tongues. That makes it demonic in their view, because they can't believe that something like that would be real. And then there was another account that I read. It went pretty good until it got to the part where he said, and besides, if it was really a revival, they'd all be observing the Saturday Sabbath. So, you know, people look at things from their own colored lenses. And when you read criticism, you want to make sure that you realize people have their own views, and they will transpose those views into what they see. And if what they see is not lining up with their views, even if it lines up with the Bible, if it doesn't line up with their views, they dismiss it. But the one thing that the various revivals through the years have had in common is the fruit of repentance. Repentance, a return to Christ with faith, a desire to live holy, a desire to know the Bible, to read the Bible, to understand the Bible, calling on God for forgiveness, forgiving others, just experiencing a love for other people, just reconciliation. Prejudices die. People get delivered. People get healed. All of this is a part of it. You know, sometimes when people get delivered, demons start coming out. It can get a little bit bizarre. They wail, maybe flop on the ground. And that'll cause people to dismiss the whole thing right there. That's definitely not of God. But, hey, somebody's getting free over here. Don't dismiss things just because it doesn't fit into your neat little experience or understanding. Sometimes people do odd, weird things when they're getting delivered. And that's also happening over there. Look, down through the years, you know, America has had numerous revivals through the years. It started with the Great Awakening back in the 1700s with Jonathan Edwards, who preached and people would wail and people would flail and fall on the ground. But you know, in those revivals, while the fruit was the same, it tended to revolve around a personality, whether it was Jonathan Edwards, whether it was Whitfield, whether it was Finney, on down through men like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and so on. Men that God used, and they brought tremendous revival across America through the centuries, through the past three centuries. Some years ago, the Y'all remember the Brownsville revival down in Pensacola? Yeah. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Down in 1995, they had a little Assembly of God church in Pensacola, Florida, called Brownsville Assembly of God. They invited an evangelist to preach, a guy named Steve Hill. They invited him to preach there. He came, he preached. He was supposed to preach. I don't know if he was going to preach just that Sunday or if he was going to preach a couple of messages. He wound up staying there 5 years. Because when he started preaching, the Holy Spirit fell. And the Holy Spirit fell on that place in a unique way. That Brownsville revival, they called it, lasted over 5 years. 5 years, they had services almost every night of the week. And thousands and tens of thousands of people came. Y'all, any of y'all visit Brownsville during that period of time? Well, listen. The last report that I read said that during the 5 years that Steve Hill was there, 4 million people came to that church. 4 million visited that church for the Brownsville revival. I was a fairly young pastor back at the time, heard about all the goings on at Brownsville. This was before the days of social media. But I heard about people were getting healed, people are getting saved, people are falling out all over. In repentance and remorse and confessing their sins and people. I listened to it for a little bit. I heard a lot of skepticism. I heard a lot of positive, a lot of negative, and I decided I would find out for myself. So me and three other pastors got into a car and drove to Brownsville. I have to say, I'm a bit of a skeptic, okay? So I view a lot of things with skepticism. We got there. The line to get in stretched for a block. But we managed to get into the auditorium. The service was going to start at, I guess, 7. Worship service was very good. Just anointed worship. Nothing spectacular. But anointed worship. Worship leader was a fellow named Lindo Cooley. Anointed worship service, some announcements, and then the pastor spoke, not the pastor, but the evangelist, Steve Hill, spoke. Not a profound message, but a message on repentance and faith in Christ. Basic message, have to live holy, have to repent of sin, have to turn to Christ with all your heart, have to forsake your old life. Everything he said was spot on, right on the money. And when he preached, people would wail and people would cry and people started coming up and filling the altars. At the altar call, hundreds and hundreds of people came up for prayer. And some of them were doing some bizarre things. So, you know, howl, wail, flop. Shake. One of the things I noticed most of all was the shaking. People just, but you got to figure, hey, some people are getting delivered over here and powerful things are happening. We stayed until past 11 p.m. and it was still going on when we left at 11 p.m. at night. Now we had to drive 3.5 hours home, but when we left there, I think we all took something a little different away from the experience. One pastor who came with us was pretty much convinced this can't be God. Too much weird stuff going on. The rest of us were more inclined to say, well, I can't say this ain't God. We got to consider this. The atmosphere was electric with... I have to tell you, it was like the Lord was tangibly present. The only other time I felt that way in a church service like that was 1976, Diane and I took a ride to the Glory Barn in Indiana, and something supernatural was happening there at that Glory Barn in a cornfield of Indiana, where Hobart Freeman had he had an old barn, and they converted it into a church, and they had an upstairs and a downstairs, and if you couldn't get into the upstairs, you had to sit in the overflow downstairs. We got into the upstairs, and I'm going to tell you, God was doing something supernatural there. Young people were coming from all over to hear an old man preach. You know that's got to be God. And people were repenting. They were getting saved. They were committing their lives to Christ. They were being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was profound. The first time we went there was September. It was cold. It was raining. We were 2 hours before the service started, and the line was probably a solid block long to get in. And it was cold. People came prepared. They had umbrellas. They were waiting in the rain and the cold. But God was doing something powerful. Today, you know, I do believe that that Brownsville revival affected hundreds of thousands of people's lives. Saved, delivered, transformed. The Brownsville church during those 5 years or so expanded tremendously. They built a huge auditorium that would seat, I don't even know how many it would seat. It was enormous, but they went into big debt for it. But you know what can happen with a revival? God visits in a special way, especially this thing went on for 5 years. 5 years almost every night. I think they took Monday nights off, but the rest of the week, every night. You got to have a lot of endurance. And Steve Hill preached almost every night. But what happens when things happen is it's supernatural. It's real easy for humans to kind of want to touch it. And human pride sets in. Human ambition sets in. And I think wherever there's pride, the Lord tends to withdraw. Quenches the spirit, you know, and relationships between all the people in leadership got strained over there. The fellow who was really the speaker, the Steve Hill, he resigned. In the year 2000, he resigned. He said, "I'm gonna go back to evangelizing and traveling." And then a few months later, they fired Michael Brown, who was the head of their school of ministry. He had started a Bible college there. They had 1,200 students. Michael Brown started the college. He was the head of it and the chief professor. And they wanted him to join the Assemblies of God, and he wouldn't. And they fired him. Well, it wasn't long after that the pastor himself resigned. And today the Brownsville church is a big, gigantic building with a huge mortgage and just a couple of hundred people in it, a far cry from what it once was. And I guess my point here is that in these seasons of refreshing, we want to make sure that we don't get our flesh involved. Our pride involved, or think that we did this. Because one thing for sure, when God visits in a supernatural way, it's all God. It's 100% God. These seasons of refreshing are brief. They don't always last very long. I like the fact that this Asbury outpouring. It started among students. That really, really blessed me. Student-led, no celebrities. In fact, they wouldn't let known preachers come and preach. they wouldn't let them. Some of them wanted to come, and they wouldn't let them. No, nope, this is going to be. And you know what one of them said? We want to be stewards of the Holy Spirit here. We want to let this be the Holy Spirit. We don't want anybody to get involved. We don't want no big name. They had some big worship teams that wanted to come. They're not coming. This is going to be student worship. It's going to be simple. This is going to be student speaking and testimony, student testimonies. One fella, I read a report that he wrote, and he was writing it in jest, but I got his point. There was a picture of the auditorium at Asbury Chapel, all the seats, just old wooden seats, very plain, no gadgets, no electronic whiz-bang stuff, you know, no where they turn out all the lights and just have spotlights on the platform, none of that kind of foolishness, no smoke machine, no celebrity. This was his comment. This can't be a real revival because all the lights are on. Well, I knew what he was talking about because in a lot of the churches now, you know what they do? They turn out all the lights. The auditorium is completely dark and only the stage is lit up with the flashing lights and the spotlights on all the celebrities on the stage. You know, I hate that kind of stuff. I really do. When the church service becomes a promotion, when it becomes a production, when it becomes, then it's manipulating people's feelings. Then the smoke machine comes on, and the Lord did not visit that in revival. You know what he visited? A plain, simple worship team of unprofessional musicians. But it's not like they did that for a living. Students. No fancy gadgets. It's all about the heart. It really is. Can you bear with me for a couple minutes? I want to read something to you. This was a respected minister. I don't even know this man, but I have read some of his things. And this guy, I believe he's got some discernment. And he and his wife went and visited the Asbury Chapel, and this is what he said. He said, "You didn't feel like you were at a conference or a normal church service. There was an unbelievable freedom to worship Jesus. The entire atmosphere was utter freedom. You felt like you were at the throne in heaven, and everyone was around him. God was in the midst. At times, the instruments would go silent, and it was like a holy hush. There was no high-intensity music. It was all holies worship-type music. Nobody was in charge. There was no known leader. There was no known worship team. There were several different people who spoke, and you could tell they weren't in charge. They rotated the singers and musicians every 2 hours or so." You have to remember, though, these meetings would go on from morning until past midnight. So I don't think anybody's going to sing for that long. Think you could do that, Brother Jason? But they would rotate musicians. They said if you needed to talk to someone, go out in the lobby or go outside. No fancy lighting. The floor was concrete. There was no offerings. But there were puddles of tears on the floor and a wave of the Spirit that hit different people at different times. The altar was nonstop full with people weeping and worshiping, and it was the Spirit of God making an altar call. He said, "When Christ is in the midst, you can't stay comfortable if there was any sin in your life. There was worship, prayer, repentance, public confessions, and testimonies." And he said, "In my 26 years of being born again, I've never seen anything like this. The Lord spoke loudly to me. He said he doesn't need any fancy things or big name preachers. God was there to get all the glory." And this is what his assessment is. I honestly believe God is speaking to the church this very thing. The American church is depending too much on gadgets and personalities. He said, we were there for 6 hours and we didn't want to leave. Well, he did say that the leaders were calling for people to die to their flesh, die to their self. He says, I pray this spreads all over the country. I pray it does too. But you know, you can't work this stuff. You can't work this up. You can't manufacture it. You can't just try and hype everybody. That's all flesh. It's got to be a divine visitation. And God has to get all the glory, always all the glory. J. Warner Wallace, I don't know if y'all remember, I mentioned him a while back. He wrote a book about cold case Christianity. That was very good. He answers some of the objections. Can y'all handle a little bit more? He was answering some of the objections to what was going on. He said, when revival hits, should we expect the participants to have all of their theological ducks in a row and align with our particular religious traditions or practices? He said, what's going on at Asbury University? Some people think it's the devil. Some people believe it's God. Some are somewhere in the middle. He said, the most common concern I hear is that the doctrine being taught lacks precision. The gospel is often watered down with sentimentalism. Some of the testimonies make people cringe, but this does not mean God is not moving. Hey, you're getting a whole bunch of people who aren't saved getting saved? You think their theology is all going to be correct? They're coming out of the world, or they're coming out of dead religion. You think their theology is all going to be correct when they stand up and give a testimony about how the Lord changed their lives? Oh, that they said something that was inaccurate. Can't be God. You got to give a little bit of space, right? Here's what he said. If anything, I would expect a revival to be a bit of a mess because it will be a place under tremendous spiritual warfare. If God is moving, so is the enemy. And he said, my point is that I would never expect a place where revival or reformation is breaking out to have all of their theology perfect. Theological maturity comes in time through the study of the scriptures, which, of course, is true. He said, if it was a group of mature, biblically grounded, and longtime Christians getting together to worship, that would be church. But, you know, this is something altogether different breaking out in Asbury over there. Now, this is not my endorsement of Asbury by any means. I don't think that we should all run to see if we can get under the Asbury anointing or anything like that. But I do believe we should pray for God to bring revival to our own hearts and our own lives and families and our own church body. I do want us to know that it appears God is doing something. It appears that there are outbreaks right now of revival, little revival fires here and there across the country. And it's happening in wonderful places, colleges, universities, high schools, where it's needed so desperately. So many students are so confused. They're so wounded. So many have grown up in broken, shattered homes and never known a solid relationship. You know how many young people grow up in broken homes and never really know what it's like to be loved, even by a parent? It's tragic. It's tragic when you listen to some of the stories that people never knew what it was like to be loved, even by their own mother. But in these colleges with their crazy woke agendas and gender confusion and history revising and evolution, God-denying thinking, thank you, Jesus, for showing up in our universities. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Show up in all of them, Lord. Show up in every university in our country. Shake them, Lord. These professors can be so ungodly, so Christ-denying, so anti-Christian, and yet God can save them. God can save the professors. God can save the worst of the unbelievers. Look, He saved you. He saved me. Back in the 1970s, at what was, I believe, a charismatic, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's call it that. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit from in the 60s, started in the late 60s, to my knowledge, went on through at least most of the 1970s, I believe. And many of you probably came into the Lord during that period of time. I know the Lord got a hold of this old Baptist boy and had to straighten out some of my theology. But y'all know my story. I was a backslidden Baptist boy that knew better, but wasn't living like I ought to. But I was married, had a daughter, had a business. Thought I was okay, but I knew on the inside I needed the Lord. I knew I was far from the Lord. My Catholic wife, she had one set of ideas. I had a Baptist set of ideas, and you put our heads together, and that's where we were. I would go visit every now and then with her to the Catholic church, and my skin would crawl. And then she would come with me to the Baptist church, and it made her feel guilty because she was Catholic. They're not supposed to be there. But you know where we wound up going? Nowhere. Nowhere at all for a long time, until I was cutting hair, because that's what I did. I cut hair on Canal Street. I was cutting a guy's hair that grew up with my wife, long-haired hippie guy, dope smoking. Every time I saw him, he was stoned out of his mind, eyes always glazed red. He came to the shop to get his, you know, annual haircut, you know, with his long hair. So he came in to get his hair cut, stone sober, eyes clear, big smile. I said, "What's going on with you?" "I got saved." He said, "I got saved, I got filled with the Holy Ghost." He said, "Jesus is in my heart." He said, "You need to come to church with me." I tell you what, I did. I said, "Diane, we're going to go to church." I said, your old pal invited us, and we're going to go visit his church. Well, first time I walked into a charismatic, full gospel church, you know, from our conservative background, and people are raising their hands and they're speaking and praising Jesus. You just don't do that out loud. I mean, where's their proper demeanor and all? You know, you're supposed to, if you stand for a song, then you sit for two, and then you maybe, but to raise your hands and to sing out loud and praise Jesus, and then somebody speaking in tongues, it was a lot to take in for this Baptist boy. And then at the end of the service, man, they just, people praying for one another, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and it shook me up. It really did. But one thing I had to take away from there, those people were worshiping Jesus. Those people were sincerely worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't all about, "Ooh, look at what she's wearing today," or, "Ooh, what a stupid looking hat she's got on today." It was all about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an exuberance, there was a praise, there was a worship. It touched my heart. It really did, but it confused me terribly. We wound up going back, and there was more of the same. I was so confused. I actually went and talked to the Baptist pastor at our church and asked him. I told him, "Look, I've been visiting a church where they speak in tongues, and they praying for sick people. I mean, I'd never seen them do that before, pray for sick people." I said, "I don't know what to think about it." He said, "Well, it's of the devil." He said, "You shouldn't be going there. It's of the devil." He said, that whole speaking in tongues, whole charismatic thing. It's dividing churches. I mean, it's, he said, I would advise you to stay away from it. Of course, what the Baptist pastor didn't know is that I had been practicing occultism for years. I had been involved in some of the darkest forms of occultism, spell casting, witchcraft, false religions. I'd been involved in a lot of those things just because my life was, my soul was empty, and I was searching for something. And what kept registering in my mind when he told me it was of the devil is that, you know, I've been serving the devil for quite a few years now, and I've never, it's never led me to worship Jesus Christ. It's never led me to repent of my sins or to fall on my knees and pray and call on Jesus Christ. I settled it in my mind, that ain't the devil at all. That's God moving in these people, and I need what they have. I need what they have. The next time we went and visited that church, they said, "Who needs the baptism in the Holy Spirit?" My wife ran up to the front. I thought, "Oh, Lord, I can't let her go up there by herself. I'm going to have to go too." So I followed her, you know, kind of sheepishly up front. And, you know, back then in that little church, full of enthusiasm and zeal, a whole bunch of people would come and lay hands on your head. And they would say, "Now speak in tongues, and fill with the Holy Ghost, be filled with the Holy Ghost." And it was kind of wild. I mean, they all meant well, and people were being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I wasn't.
I did.
Diane received it all. Amen. Me, I'm thinking, what have I gotten myself into over here? But I left there. We left there. I was a bit dejected, you know, but yeah. I think I had so many doubts and reservations still in my mind, in my heart. Yeah, I was still struggling with a lot of my background. You know, your religious background can hinder you. It can be a real hindrance to you receiving what the Lord Jesus Christ has for you. It can instill in you such deep reservations and fear. It can your religious background can put fear in your heart. Fear of receiving Jesus Christ and all that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Puts up walls, hindrances, reservations. I finally realized, you know, to really receive what the Lord wants for me, I got to let go. I've got to let go of a lot of religious tradition, a lot of the stuff that was ingrained to me by my parents. Look, I love my parents. I love them with all my heart. But some of the things they taught me were wrong.
Yeah.
And some of the things I grew up with in the church were wrong.
That's right.
And I had to be willing to say, "Lord, I want everything that's right. I want everything that's right."
Yeah.
And if you can show me from the Bible, then that'll settle it.
Amen.
It took a while for me to get to that point, but I did wind up praying, "Lord, just give me everything you've got for me. I want it all. I want it all. No more reservations, no more doubts, no more fears." You know, the devil always tries to put thoughts in your mind. You know, all that speaking in tongues, that's just gibberish. Or that's just you saying all of that stuff. That's not even real. That's just you making all of that up. And so all of that's in my mind. All of those doubts and fears. But, you know, I also realize that the Bible says no man calls Jesus accursed when they're speaking by the Spirit or when the Lord falls on us in these ways. Look, you ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit. This is what I realized. He won't give you a snake. He won't give you a scorpion. You ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit, this is His promise. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. So I asked. I asked. And I asked with a sincere heart. The Lord flooded my soul one day on my way to work. I was driving to work. I had to actually pull over in the car. I was on Franklin Avenue on my way to work. I had to pull over and just cry. I cried like a baby, and the Lord just flooded my soul with His Holy Spirit, and everything changed. My goodness, everything changed. I had no idea at that time that I'd one day be preaching. That's the last thing that was on my mind. But you know, I had my own revival. And the Lord wants to send us each a revival. Maybe you've allowed things to get cold or stale in your own spiritual walk with the Lord. Maybe you haven't really prayed, repented, really, truly, deeply repented of your sins and asked for the Lord's forgiveness. Maybe you haven't really surrendered all. This is the place we have to come to, where we have, Lord, I've got no more objections. Lord, I've got no more excuses. Lord Jesus, I've got no more reservations. Just come and flood my soul. Lord Jesus, just save me. Lord, change me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, fill me with your mighty Holy Spirit. I want everything you've got for me. I don't want to miss anything. That's all it takes. I want everything you have for me, Lord. I wonder if you're willing to pray that way this morning. If you've never prayed that way, if you've never asked the Lord to just baptize you in the mighty Holy Spirit and give you everything that comes along with it, then I want you to ask Him this morning. Would you do that? Can we perhaps pray together? What if we stood? What if we stood and we prayed and we asked the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit? You know what? Just a couple of weeks ago, right here, I was speaking before church, and the Lord just put a simple song on my heart. And I'd like to sing it this morning, and it's so simple, I'd like for you to sing it with me. It's simply this: Holy Spirit, fall on us. That's the whole song. Holy Spirit, fall on us. Fall on us, fall on us. Holy Spirit, fall on us. Come and fall on us. And then you can make it personal. Fall on me. Fall on me. And then you can make it, Holy Spirit, cleanse my heart. Holy Spirit. Can we pray? Can we sing? This is a prayer. This is a prayer. A prayer song. Holy Spirit, fall on us, fall on us, fall on us. Holy Spirit, fall on us, come and fall on us. Make it personal. Holy Spirit, fall on me, fall on me, fall on me. Holy Spirit, fall on me, come and fall on me. Holy Spirit, cleanse my heart, cleanse my heart, cleanse my heart. Holy Spirit, cleanse my heart, come and cleanse my heart. Oh, Jesus, I pray, Lord, for everyone here. I pray for us one and all. Lord Jesus, answer our prayer, I pray. Fall on us. Fall on each of us. Fall on us with power, with your presence. with your Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, flood our hearts, change our hearts, cleanse our hearts, purify our hearts. Lord Jesus, deliver us from every hindrance, every excuse. Lord, break all the bondages and chains. Set your people free. Lord, fill one and all with your mighty Holy Spirit. And all that the Holy Spirit brings, all of the anointing, all of the gifting, Lord Jesus, let our prayer language rise to you, Lord, as we honor and worship you and praise you and bless you and sing to you and honor you and magnify you. Come and fall on us, Holy Spirit. Meet us here. Meet us here. Meet us here. Holy Spirit, meet us here. Come and meet us here. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Sora halarepos natohora sengos. Come and fall on us. Fall on us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. I know that some among us need prayer and healing this morning. And I would like for you to come and let us pray for you. Just come and let us pray. We'll pray. I believe the Lord is present to heal. I believe the Lord is present. We're going to have communion in just a minute. Can we pray with you this morning? I know we wanted to pray for Shirley. Shirley, you come. Let us pray for you. We want to pray for a healthy baby and a healthy mama. Let's just continue in the atmosphere of prayer and pray for our sister. I pray, Lord, for the child in Shirley's womb. Lord, let this child be in the perfect position for birth. Lord, let the placenta be in the perfect position for birth. Lord, adjust, turn, do what you must, Lord, to give your servant Shirley a healthy child, normal delivery. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for your love for her. Keep this mother healthy and strong and vigorous. Lord, give her an easy delivery, we pray, in the name of Jesus, without complication. And a healthy child, a strong, vigorous, healthy child, Lord, that will know the love of its parents, and the love of Christ, Lord. Lord, let everything work like it's supposed to in the name of Jesus for her and her child. Protect and bless, we ask. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. And help Chris.
Yes.
To be a good and godly father, a loving, attentive husband. Give him, Lord Jesus, all the wisdom that he needs to be a good husband and a good father, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for their love for each other and their love for you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And it'll be soon, huh? Hallelujah. Praise God.